You'd open your Bibles, please, for scripture reading from Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, if you're visiting with us today, we're going through this book of Philippians, and you've joined us as we've come to the last verses of the chapter, verses 25 to 30. Now, Paul had just mentioned the fact that he wanted to send Timothy to Philippi, that he could come and teach the church. Now, he brings up another individual that was critical to him and his ministry and to Philippi. It's this man named Epaphroditus. And in verse 25, what we read is this: "But I thought it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and fellow worker and fellow soldier, who is also your messenger and minister to my need, because he was longing for you all and was distressed because you had heard that he was sick. For indeed he was sick, to the point of death. But God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but also on me, so that I would not have sorrow upon sorrow. Therefore, I have sent him all the more eagerly, so that when you see him again, you may rejoice, and I may be less concerned about you. Receive him, then, in the Lord with all joy, and hold men like him in high regard, because he came close to death for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what was deficient in your service to me." May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of that inspired passage. Very unique passage. There's not any passage quite like that in all of the scriptures, and the exposition of it later. Will you join with me, please, in prayer? Our Father, we bow before you today, having read a passage like this about a man who risked everything for Paul and for your work, and it convicts us. We sense our own shortcomings and failures in many ways. We waste so much time in unprofitable thinking and actions. We struggle at times with obeying your word and doing your will. Then we read about a guy like Epaphroditus, a man so committed to Paul, so committed to the Word of God and the work of God, that he almost died. And that brings us, at least it brings me, under great conviction. Pray that you would help us to see ourselves as you see us. Help us to walk through this wilderness of a world with all of its briar patches and pitfalls with a laser focus that truly does glorify you. I pray that we would do a surgical analysis of ourselves that's honest and accurate. And I pray we would analyze our own character in light of your Spirit and your precious word. We are so thankful for the fact that you offer us grace and mercy. Without it, we would have no chance and no hope. Lord, I pray that you would grant us your wisdom, that we would redeem the time, we would apply your truth, we would defend your truth. I pray the end result would be we were godly family members, we were godly workers, we were godly soldiers for Jesus Christ. We thank you for the privilege we have of living in this country. We thank you, Lord, that we have a leadership that seems to be honoring you in many ways. We pray you bless them. We pray that you protect them, that you honor them as they have honored you. We pray that you would continue to watch over us as a flock. We know, Lord, we have people here with all kinds of needs, all kinds of pressures that they're facing, and we can't meet them, but you can, your sovereign God, and we pray that you would. In Jesus' name, amen. If you'd open your Bibles, please, to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. We live in a time in history when there are some big-name Christian superstars. They're the big boys. They usually are on television. They have their own programs. They have their own jets. They sponsor their own cruises. They take in millions and millions of dollars. They're big time, no question about it, big time. Set against that, those big name superstar Christians are those Christians who never are in the limelight in any way. They don't get any fanfare. They don't have any glamour. They do things like visit people in the hospital. They'll take a meal to someone. They'll pick up somebody to come to church. They'll take them to a doctor's appointment. They'll run to a store and get them some groceries. They'll take them to lunch and sit and listen to them describe their problems. And from the superstar world, they're just nobodies. But that's not the way it is in God's world. You'll probably not come across too many people in your lifetime who have the name of Epaphroditus. But the one you meet in the Bible is a guy worth knowing. This is the only letter in the New Testament that mentions him. His name was a relatively common name in the Roman world in the first century. The name means favored of Aphrodite, which tells us something about him. He probably was from a heathen family background. Aphrodite was the Greek goddess of love and beauty, and he was probably from that kind of background. He'd probably come to faith in Jesus Christ out of that heathen background through the ministry of the Apostle Paul, and he had become a very faithful man in the Philippian church. And the church decided to send him to Paul in order to supply Paul with finances and help him. The man that they chose to send was Epaphroditus. They were concerned about the welfare of the Apostle Paul. He was that important to this church. You know, there are a lot of missionaries who see themselves as real important, but sound churches don't necessarily see them that way. To send a guy like Epaphroditus to where Paul is not an easy trip. I mean, to go from Macedonia to Rome, you're looking at 800 to 1,000 miles. I mean, you can't just get on a jet and fly it in a straight line. I mean, you have to travel over roads by foot, then you've got to catch ship connections and make this journey. So it wasn't easy. Epaphroditus was not some major communicator of the word. He was more of a behind-scenes kind of guy. He was very loyal to the Lord. He was very loyal to the Philippian church. He obviously was very loyal to Paul. And while Epaphroditus was in Rome ministering to Paul, he got sick. I mean, real sick. The point, he almost died. You know, there are 11 reasons in the Bible why people get sick. Sickness is just as much from the Lord as health. But there are about 11 reasons why people get sick in the Bible. Sometimes we get sick because we live in an imperfect environment. That was a problem Timothy had because of the water. It wasn't any good. Sometimes we get sick because it teaches us to rely more on God's grace. That's what Paul's problems did for him. Sometimes we get sick because we're under some satanic attack trying to get us to turn away from the Lord. That's what happened to Job. Sometimes we are people who get sick because God wants to glorify himself as he works in our life and actually heals us. Sometimes we get sick because we've reached our appointed time to die. Sickness is one of the means that God uses to take his people home. When Elisha was nearing death in 2 Kings chapter 13, God used the sickness to take him home. Sometimes God can use a sickness to direct us to do his will. Paul got sick, ended up in the Galatian region. As a result, a lot of churches were straightened out. Sometimes we get sick because we don't heed medical counsel and take medicine. Timothy was told, you need to drink some wine for your stomach problems, Timothy. If you don't take this medicine, you're going to have stomach problems. Sometimes we get sick because we don't pray. I mean, we go to the doctor, we take the medicine, but we don't pray. That's what happened to King Asa. He got sick, went to the doctors. Doctors gave him the medicine. He took the medicine, but he didn't pray. He died. Sometimes we can get sick because we're being judged for unconfessed, unfaced sin. In those contexts, God's trying to get our attention so that we'll turn back to him and get back into a right relationship with him. Sometimes we get sick because God wants to develop us into a Christ-like believer who can empathize with other people who are sick. You know, oftentimes when we've gone through a sickness, we're able to understand the hurts and pains of others who are going through the sickness. And sometimes we get sick simply because we live in an imperfect, finite body that just breaks down. And that's the way it was for Epaphroditus. He got to Rome. He got sick. And as a result, he worked himself to the point of physical exhaustion. He almost died. He almost died. Now that's hard for us to relate to that kind of commitment. I mean, you're so committed to the things of the Lord, you almost die. We live in a time when, man, people view it as a major sacrifice to get in their car and drive back to church Sunday night. I mean, that's considered major sacrifice. So most don't relate to a guy who travels halfway around the known world to hook up with a guy like Paul and almost dies in the work of the Lord. And apparently the Philippians got word of that. They got word of the fact that Epaphroditus was sick near death. And Paul and Epaphroditus thought it would be best if he went back to Philippi to encourage the people. I mean, when you're responsible for sending someone someplace and they get sick or they get hurt or they die, you feel responsible. I'll never forget seeing Norman Schwarzkopf, who was a general who led the Iraq War. I saw him shed tears when he talked about soldiers who died because he's the one who had to send them ultimately into battle. He felt responsible for that. And there was a chance that the Philippians would feel responsible for what had happened to Epaphroditus. And also, since they had gone to the time and expense to send a guy like him to be with Paul, and then he got sick and he comes home, he could begin to look at him in somewhat of a negative way. Barclay said you could begin to look at him as almost being some type of quitter. So Paul wanted to make sure none of that happened. So what he does here is he, in this part of the letter to the Philippians, said, look, this is a man you need to honor. This is a man you need to honor because he's had an unbelievable ministry to me. What we see here is there are those in the local church who are to be highly esteemed because of their faithful service for God and loyal commitment to those who've been called to teach the word. Epaphroditus was a very faithful man of God in the local church. Not a big-name Christian leader, certainly. Not a great orator, not a great teacher, but he was a faithful man of God. And Paul wanted these Philippians to understand that point. Actually, they already knew it. He's just reminding them of that. He says to them in verse 29, receive him. Which means when he comes back to you, I want you to expectantly receive him joyfully. And I want you to have high regard for him in verse 29. I want you to hold him in high honor and esteem. I mean, I want you to hold men like this up on a pedestal. This is a good man. This is a precious man in the work of the Lord. Who is it the church is supposed to honor? You know, unfortunately, sometimes those that the church honors are those who've lived a life of self-indulgence. But that's not who God honors. God honors those who have submitted to his word and submitted to his will. God honors those who have defended his ministry and defended his ministers. I think sometimes those people that people honor aren't going to be those that God honors. Paul said concerning Epaphroditus, this one you hold in high regard. And he brings out two realities why they should do that. Reality number one, because he's had a wonderful connection to Paul. Verse 25 says, but I thought it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother. And you could use the pronoun my with this too in Greek. My fellow worker and fellow soldier, who is also your messenger and minister to my need. You know, when I read that verse, the first thing that comes to my mind is God does honor those who become close, trusted friends of faithful men of God. God does honor them. Demas is not honored. Epaphroditus is. What he's honored for here is this guy just took it upon himself to become a close associate of the Apostle Paul. He became a faithful man in the work of God, a faithful minister to Paul, actually, and that does mean something in eternity. Now, Paul was a gifted apostle. He never thought he deserved to be that. He didn't look for that. He was stopped on the road to Damascus. He said, I'm the least worthy to be an apostle. But that's what God did. God made Paul an apostle. And he was a faithful man of God. And Epaphroditus recognized that. I mean, he recognized this guy is in a league all his own. And he connected himself to the Apostle Paul. And there are four ways that he personally connected himself to Paul. First of all, he was Paul's brother. Paul says that about him there in verse 25. This is my brother. Now, technically, the noun brother refers to one who's born of the same parent. And that's true physically, can be true spiritually. Epaphroditus, like Paul, had been born of God. There's no question that they were brothers in the family of God. They both were part of the same family, the family of God. Any who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ become part of the family of God, and we instantly become brothers and sisters in Christ. So that's a generic way that this term is used, brother. But when Paul says, my brother, he uses an article, the, before brother. He's saying this isn't just a Christian brother. This is one who's my brother. I mean, this is one who's very close to me. This is my specific brother. This family member is closely associated with me. Now, the Lord Jesus, when he was here, had 12 disciples. But three of those disciples were disciples with whom he was very close, Peter, James, and John. And this is the way it was for Paul and Epaphroditus. I don't expect in a lifetime that you'll have a lot who will become this, but frankly, some of the closest friendships you'll ever develop will be family of God friendships. There probably won't be many, but there will be a few. One, two, three, who really become your dear, trusted brother and friend. You can count on them. I mean, they'll be there for you. They won't let things go down behind your back. That's Epaphroditus. Epaphroditus was Paul's brother. Secondly, he was Paul's fellow worker. Verse 25 brings that out, and fellow worker. He wasn't Paul's fellow retiree. He was a fellow worker. And that word indicates just what it says. Epaphroditus was a man who worked alongside the Apostle Paul. And I'll tell you what, it took a special man to work alongside Paul, because Paul didn't run with just anybody. Paul would not allow just anybody to be on his staff. In fact, when it came to John Mark, there was a time he said, I won't even travel with that guy. I'll have nothing to do with him. He's not loyal. But Epaphroditus was. Epaphroditus involved himself in Paul's life and Paul's work. And make no mistake about this, it was Paul's ministry. Epaphroditus knew that, never tried to usurp that. He linked himself to the ministry and work of the Apostle Paul, and he's forever honored because of that reality. Now, frankly, I don't think there are too many missionaries today who could say they're faithful laborers. They could say they're faithful fellow loiterers. Because, quite honestly, there are some who go on the mission field and they're not devoted to carefully and accurately working hard at teaching the scriptures to anybody. They're on a paid vacation in a foreign country, and then they take a furlough for 6 months or a year, come back and generate more funds, then they go back and don't do the work they should have been doing in the first place when they get back there. And they have everybody go visit them and do the work for them. That's what goes on in a lot of instances. It wasn't that way with Paul. Paul was a worker. You put him in some city, and this guy would go to work on feeding the people. This guy would go to work on feeding the truth of God to the people. And Epaphroditus was a guy who was right alongside doing that with him. Paul said he's a fellow worker. And thirdly, he was a fellow soldier. That's high marks from Paul in verse 25. He's my fellow soldier. If you're faithful, you're going to have to be a soldier. If you're not faithful, you won't have to be. You just coast through life. But if you're faithful, you're going to have to be a soldier. We honor those who are loyal soldiers in this country, and rightly so. We should. These military people are willing to lay it all on the line for our freedoms. I mean, they should be honored. But God honors those that are faithful soldiers for him. And as F.B. Meyer said about Epaphroditus, he was a Pauline gladiator. He would defend his ministry. He would defend him. He stood right at his side. And most people think the world is their playground, not a battleground. I mean, most people don't realize we're in war here. But when you're doing a work for the Lord, you realize the intensity of the warfare. You're in a doctrinal war against a world that's focused on works apart from grace. You're in a moral war. You're in a truth war where you have to battle for truth every step of the way. You're in a war against the world, the devil, and your own flesh. And Paul was fighting a fight, and Epaphroditus was right there with him. He was no spiritual wimp. He was a warrior. He was the kind of man who would be right at your side in a fight. Paul said, Epaphroditus is the kind of man you can count on. He stood behind me. He stood for me. He stood with me. Epaphroditus was not one who would run away in the heat of battle. He's a good soldier. He said, that's the kind of man you need beside you in ministry. He was the kind of guy who defended Paul's ministry, defended Paul's teaching. And Paul is teaching pure grace in a world given to works. He was a fellow soldier. He was rock solid. He was in the action. He was a good soldier. He was a good man. Again, this is so foreign to most because some people don't stand for anything. They'll just take it on the chin no matter what people say, no matter what they believe. They'll just stand there and not open their mouths. They don't dare defend truth. They don't defend truth. They don't defend a true minister. They don't defend the church. They don't defend anything. They're not good soldiers. But I tell you, in light of Scripture, we're not called to be passive Christians who just kill time till we're out of here. We're called to be in a warfare for Jesus Christ, for the grace of God, and for the truth of God. And Epaphroditus was standing right with Paul. Paul was criticized everywhere he went. I mean, people didn't like him, didn't like his ministry. And I'll tell you what, Epaphroditus was the kind of guy who stood right alongside him and said, I won't let you open your mouth against that man. Paul said, that's the why you need to honor him. He's been my brother. He's been my fellow worker. He's been my fellow soldier. And then he said, he's been my personal needs minister. At verse 25, he says, and he ministered to my need. That's interesting because what Paul is basically saying here is this guy ministered to me. And he uses an interesting word for minister. It's the word from which we get our English word liturgical. I mean, this is Epaphroditus thinking, as near as I can determine. He looked at Paul, and he saw Paul had some needs. He viewed it as a tremendous ministry to take it upon himself to meet those needs. Nobody asked him to do this. He had to deliver what the Philippian church sent him to deliver. That he did. But then when he got there, he saw that Paul had other needs, and he took it upon himself to, at his own expense, meet those needs. And he didn't do this for any fanfare. He wasn't going to run around and tell people, just want you to know what I did there. In fact, he had no idea that Paul was even going to mention this. But by virtue of the fact that Paul was locked in jail, and he had some needs, Epaphroditus said, I can meet those needs. And he took it upon himself to do it behind scenes. Nobody would see it. Nobody would know it. He just quietly ministered to Paul. And apparently, from this word, he used his own resources to do a lot of good things for Paul. Think of the name this man has in heaven. I mean, 2,000 years after he did these things, we're still talking about this guy. He's highly honored in eternity because he spotted some needs that Paul had, and he took it upon himself to meet that need. Paul said, you need to honor this guy. You need to honor him. The second reality is you need to honor him because of his wonderful connection to the church. Verses 26 to 30. Epaphroditus had an amazing and intimate connection to the church of Philippi. There are three connections. First of all, he says, this is your messenger. This is the messenger of the church. He says in verse 25, your messenger. Now, it's interesting that the word that Paul uses for messenger there is apostolos, which is the word apostle. He said, this is your own apostle here. Now, he doesn't mean he's one of the gifted apostles, because the noun apostle is an arthrus. It doesn't have an article. He's saying this is a sent messenger. This is a guy that you have sent, you commissioned, and you sent him to look out for my welfare. I mean, this is your own choice of a man. You chose him to go on this mission. You commissioned him to come to me. You need to honor him because of that reality. Which is real interesting to me because you're in the early days of the church. And if you would have asked most churches, what do we need to commission people to do? A lot of churches would say, well, they got to get out there and evangelize. That's what we need them to do. We need them to get out there and focus on evangelism. It's a lost, dying world. Very few people even know the grace of God. We don't have written Bibles. So we need to get guys out on the front lines to minister for that. This Philippian church was so well-grounded, said, no, that's not what we really need to do. We need to make sure Paul is okay. So they select a guy right out of their church that they commissioned to go to see Paul to meet his needs. And the man they chose to do that was Epaphroditus. So he said, this is your messenger. Secondly, he had a longing for the church, verse 26, because he was longing for you all. You know, it's not unspiritual to be homesick. You know, some people live in some delusional fantasy land that, well, our relationship with the Lord means we shouldn't ever be wanting to get home. Well, Epaphroditus is an honored man throughout all eternity. He wanted to go home. He longed to see the people of the church. And that word longing means he had a great desire. It actually brought him distress. He wanted to go back home to be with the Philippians because they'd heard he was sick. You know, when you're sick, you long to be home. I've visited a lot of people who've been sick in a hospital. I've never had any of those people who are sick in a hospital say to me, I long to be at Rose Arbor. And I just recently had one say to me, I long to be in a nursing home. They long to go home. When you're sick, that's where you want to be. And Epaphroditus longed to go home. Paul said in verse 27, he was so sick he nearly died. He worked himself to the point that he nearly died. What would you be willing to work yourself for to the point of death? Here's an interesting question to ask. What would drive you to the point that you would actually be willing to work yourself to death? House? Education? Retirement? Gold? Promotion? How about the Lord? Where does he fit into that? Epaphroditus worked himself almost to the point of death. And by the way, Paul couldn't heal him. And Paul does not demand that God heals him. It's not some name it, claim it thing. The year was AD 62, and in AD 62, the healing powers of Paul were no longer operative as an apostle. So as a result, he had to pray that God might raise up Epaphroditus, but he couldn't heal him. These religious phonies that hold these healing crusades, they're frauds and liars. And all they're doing is try to get people's money. I guarantee you, if Paul couldn't heal a man like Epaphroditus, they can't heal someone that shows up to one of their phony crusades. Now, what's amazing about this is that when Epaphroditus was deathly sick, his greatest desire and distress seemed to be not being healed of his illness. It was the heavy burden he had for the Philippians. He was concerned about the Philippians. Paul said he was sick, he was near death, and he prayed that God would heal him. And according to verse 27, God mercifully answered his prayer. I find that so interesting because Paul said, I didn't want to have sorrow upon sorrow. Paul didn't want to lose this man. No, what's interesting is what he said early in the book. He said, I don't care if I die. For to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. What will trouble me, what will make me sad, is if Epaphroditus dies before me. I don't want to see that. So he prayed that God would heal him, and God was merciful and did. Sometimes God's mercy will spare a life. Sometimes God's mercy will take a life. Whatever happens, whether it be spare the life or take a life, it's coming from the hands of a merciful God. So Paul said, you honor this man. You hold this man in high esteem because he was your messenger, he had a longing for you, and thirdly, he nearly died ministering for the church. That's what he says in verse 29. He came close to death for the work of Christ. Now, what work did he just describe he was doing? Well, he was there ministering to Paul. And apparently, God and Paul consider that ministry work for Christ. He was there doing a work, looking into the welfare of Paul, and Epaphroditus nearly died for the work of God. He risked his life. He gambled with his own life on ministering to Paul. He sensed there had been a deficiency and a shortcoming from the Philippians. I'm not sure what that means. It may be that once he gave Paul the offering and the things that the Philippians had sent him, he sensed that there were other things he could do. He sensed there were other needs that Paul had, and he just took it upon himself at his own expense to meet the need and complete the deficiency. I can't think of any greater reason to nearly die than we risk our lives for the Lord. People make a lot of sacrifices for a lot of things. But there are no greater sacrifices than what we do for the Lord. And Paul said, look, this Epaphroditus, I'm sending back to you. Because he came here, he was my brother, he was my fellow worker, he was my fellow soldier, he's your messenger, he longs for the church, and when he gets back there, I want you to receive him with all joy, and you hold him and men like him in high regard. Now the message that Paul and Epaphroditus were risking their lives to communicate was this message. You're not saved by works. You're not saved by religion. You're not saved by rituals. You're not saved by catechism or baptism. You're saved by faith alone in Christ alone. That's what was getting Paul in trouble. He's going around the world telling sinners that if you will believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you'll be saved. He's the one who gave us the communion service, which is designed to illustrate that point. So if you've never trusted Jesus Christ as Savior, you invite him into your life today, and he will save you. May we pray. Our Father, we thank you so much for your inspired scriptures. We thank you for this great book of Philippians, and we thank you for Epaphroditus. We do honor him today with what we've said about him and his ministry. We know that in heaven he's an honored saint, and we are grateful for that. But there are a lot of lessons we can learn from this guy's life. I pray that the Holy Spirit would do his own personal unique work in each of us in light of that. In Jesus' name, amen.